Today we're talking about becoming a people of prayer. Becoming a people of prayer. And I'm going to preface what I'm going to share with you this morning by saying this. This is probably, I think, as I just sort of look back, I have been preaching and speaking here on a fairly regular basis for just over a year. And I'd say this, that what I'm going to share with you this morning is the most important message I have shared with you. This message is crucial to our today, and it's crucial to our tomorrow. So you'll remember, because we've talked about this a lot, we've been talking about this since March, right? We've been talking about our vision and what it is that God has in store for us. What would happen if we let Jesus have his way at City Light for 5 years? What could he do? What would he do? What would all of that look like? Now, if you weren't a part of one of those groups, and like half of you were, but if you weren't a part of one of those groups, you need to understand this was not an idea fest. This was not where we were just blue skying, spitballing to see what would stick to the wall. That's not what we did. We invited people, we encouraged people to come prayerfully and let God speak to them ahead of time and share what he had put on their hearts. Because we believe that God doesn't speak to just one person or two people or three people, but he speaks collectively to each one of us. And we wanted to hear what he was saying to us about City Light and what he could build and what could happen. So we summarized, we came up with a whole bunch of things, but we summarized our vision in a statement that's sort of like this. Our board agreed in principle, this will be edited and wordsmithed to be something a little more catchy and smooth. But in the grand scheme, we want to impact, we believe this, that God is preparing us to impact Gorge Tillicum and the nations through the demonstrated and proclaimed gospel of Jesus. Someone want to say amen? There you go. So we're all on the same page. So here's our challenge. Here's our challenge. Here's what we said we're going to do. We believe that Jesus is calling us to shine brightly in a world of shadows. To shine brightly in a world of shadows. To be proclaiming a hope-filled, transformative message of the gospel. Not a scolding, negative, condemning message, but a transforming, hope-filled message of the gospel, because that's what we see Jesus doing. Almost all of the time, except when he talked to religious people, right? We said we felt like he's calling us to be spiritual environmentalists. We're going to be people who create and shape a Christ-centered environment wherever we are. We believe, and you're going to hear about this next week, that God is calling us to create a culture of vibrant and expressive worship. Worship that unites people, brings them together, invites them in, and transcends generational differences. That's a big task. We believe that God is calling us to create generational and global impact that will outlive us. I said to someone the other day, I'm at a point in my life where all I'm interested in is what will outlive me, unless it's riding a motorcycle. Okay? All I'm interested in is being a part of what's going to outlive me. I'm all about legacy in this chapter of my life. And so starting with Gorge Tillicum, reaching for the nations, we want to invest in people. We want to make disciples of people who will carry the message, the DNA, the vision, the passion, the hope of glory that we share as City Light all through Gorge Tillicum, all through Greater Victoria, and all around the world. So I wonder, I came across this in a podcast this week. I thought it was really interesting. Do you know the difference between a problem and a predicament? A problem is something you can solve. A predicament is something you have to live with. A problem is something you can solve. A predicament is something you can live with. So the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13, right? This is one of my favorite passages. Joshua, or Moses rather, sends out 12 spies, right? To spy out the land, to get a sense. They're already in the wilderness. And he sends them out to get a picture and a report of what it is they're going to, what they can expect, what they can anticipate. Because Joshua's not seen it. Moses hasn't seen it. It's just all based on a promise. It's all based on a sense of what God has said to them, right? This clear word that God has given them. But they haven't seen it. They haven't experienced it. Everybody, they're just kind of moving to something that exists in their minds. There's been nothing visual. So Joshua takes one man from each, or Moses rather, takes one spy from each tribe, sends them out. And they go out and they spy out the land. They're gone for a little while. They spy out the land. When they come back, they pull all the people together. Imagine this. There's a million people in the wilderness, and the 12 spies are going to give their report. And this is what they said to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit that it produces. And they talked about the grapes and, you know, one thing and another. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. And the people started to freak out. And so Caleb stands up, and he tries to quiet the people. How do you shut down the fear of a million people? How do you kind of bring calm and sense and a sense of peace when the mob takes over? Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses, and he says this: Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them, for they are stronger than we are. Fast forward to Numbers chapter 14. This is the question. When everybody goes home that night, this is the conversation that's happening in the tents. This is the conversation. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better? This is what fear does to you. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Because that was a good time. Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Now, here's the thing. Israel is in a predicament. They don't have a problem. Their problem isn't the giants in the land. Their problem isn't the walled cities in the land. Okay, you can solve that. But they're in a predicament because their fear has taken over. The scope of what lays before them is so enormous. They panic. They want to go back to Egypt. Stick with me for a minute. Rather than trusting and following, they want to go back to Egypt. They chose to go back home. Someone said this. I heard this, you know, in the last year multiple times. Stay the same and die. Right? Their choice, Israel's choice in that moment was, yeah, no, we're not going. We can't pass. We're letting that bus go, and we're getting on the next bus. And that didn't work out for them, because everybody except Joshua and Caleb was buried in the sand. Buried in the sand, because they refused to change, and so they chose to die. So I'm going to say to you this morning, suggest to you this morning, that we're in a bit of a predicament. We're in a bit of a predicament because we've caught a glimpse of what Jesus has in store for us if we're willing to follow him. We're in a bit of a predicament because we can't stay where we are. We can't go back to where we were because we've already seen what he has for us. It's one thing if you don't know. It's another thing if you've caught a picture. And so we're left with this challenge. We're left with this overwhelming vision of what Jesus wants to do with us. But it's like, how in the world are we going to pull that off? How in the world are we going to pull that off? I'd say to you this morning, our only choice is to pursue the destiny that he has for us. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, I'd say to you that our only hope is that we have a profound commitment to prayer. A profound commitment to prayer. Prayer must be, for us at City Light, the foundation that sustains us, the catalyst that propels us, and it connects us to the power that transforms us and brings us hope. We have no future unless we get this figured out. We have no future unless we get this figured out. This is crucial for us. We must become people who pray. We have to. Now, I've been in a lot of prayer sermons. I've preached a lot of prayer sermons. And so some of what you're going to hear me say next, you're really familiar with. And in that moment, right, the temptation is to be present, look engaged, but have your mind be somewhere else. Okay? I'm going to ask you to discipline your thoughts. Track with me today. Hear my heart. Hear my heart and see where Jesus takes us. Prayer is how we connect to God, right? Not rocket science, not breaking news for anybody in this room. Prayer is how we connect to God. This might be breaking news for you, that prayer is first listening. Prayer is first listening. We are having a conversation with God, the creator of the universe, but also God, who is our friend. Prayer is listening. Prayer is hearing God's voice. Prayer is capturing his heart and mind. On Friday night, we're praying together, and our team determined, our leading influence team, we determined this year that what we were going to do was we were going to revitalize our personal prayer lives, and we were going to revitalize our prayer networks all across the country. And so when we came together on Friday night, we started with listening prayer. Let's just ask Jesus to show us how he wants us to pray. Let's ask Jesus to give us a picture of what a province without an addiction issue might look like. Let's ask Jesus to give us a picture of what a province without a crime problem would look like. Let's ask Jesus to give us a picture of what a province with a functional healthcare system might look like. We're not praying politics. We're not playing politics. We're going to the creator and sustainer of the universe saying, here's the place we live. We've got troubles. What do you have to say? Totally different way to pray. So Jesus gives us a picture of how we should pray. And then we began to pray. Sometimes we prayed in small groups. See, two or three of us would pray together. Sometimes we prayed, they called it Korean style. Everybody just stands and prays out loud. Not gangman style, Doug. Not that. Right? We just all pray out loud. It was powerful. I told some people, I was just trying to get them here. I said, yeah, we're going to be about an hour. I think we were about an hour and 45 minutes. Nobody complained. Prayer is hearing God's voice. Here the old premise comes, right? Two ears. Why? So we can listen twice as much as we talk. Right? Listen twice as much as we speak. Hear what he has to say, and then pray towards what he shows you. We speak after hearing so that we're in alignment with his heart and mind. Look at what James writes in chapter 4. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Ouch. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, you don't get it because you ask for the wrong things. Like, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, sometimes that's the story of your prayer life. That's the story sometimes of my prayer life. Ouch, I'm asking for the wrong stuff. Oh, Jesus, there's other ways you want me to ask. There's other things you want me to talk about. So prayer is how we connect with God, first through listening, then through speaking in response to what he says to us. Now, this is where it gets kind of fun. Prayer is also an expression of spiritual authority. Prayer is also an expression of spiritual authority. So spiritual authority doesn't rest in us. It is delegated to us by Jesus. He gives us authority, right? And that authority comes through our alignment and our submission to him. So if you're aligned with his plans and purposes, if you yield to him, if you're yielded to him and you're walking along with him, he delegates spiritual authority to you. If you're not living in alignment with him, if you're living in rebellion, if you've got unforgiveness, you know, whatever's going on in your life, if there's junk in your life, don't expect you'll have spiritual authority. Oh, I know I'm hitting hard today, right? But he gives us this spiritual authority, not so we can walk around and swagger and say outrageous things and, you know, go down to the legislature and march around it and, you know, be angry at the people that work there. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. He gives us spiritual authority to use in our lives so that when the enemy comes at us, we have some basis on which to stand on the word of God and say, yeah, no, that's not happening here. That's not happening here. I'm not putting up with that devil. I'm not putting up with that. I don't have to think that way. We take charge of our lives. We take charge of our situation because of the spiritual authority granted to us by Jesus as we are in alignment with him. If we're in alignment in our personal lives, it gives us, we have spiritual authority then to speak to what happens in our families. You following me? What happens in our homes? We have spiritual authority to speak to those things, to take authority over those things. You can change things. So, you know, I mean, like most of us, our kids are gone, but I know of people, maybe me, but I know of people who did things or who have done things, like we didn't have to do this, thankfully, but who would put anointing oil on their kids' pillows, praying that God would transform their hearts and minds. I will tell you that my friend and I, may have put oil on the handle or on the door handles of strip clubs and bars in downtown Kamloops. We may have anointed some doorposts, right? And we saw those places close. Right? In our homes, in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, and in our nation. See, here's the thing. Leading influence, over the last 16 years, we have probably posted over 15,000 daily prayers for MLAs and MPs all across the country. 15,000 prayers. Thank God I did not have to write them all. Well, here's what we have seen, right? Because everybody's like, well, what changed? What changed? Well, I'll tell you what changed. The hearts of the people we prayed for changed. What about policy? Policy doesn't matter. The hearts of people is what matters. Right? And why did that happen? Because people with spiritual authority wrote prayers, and other people, 10,000 people a day, other people with spiritual authority prayed those prayers, and the nation is being transformed internally because of it. You think I'm crazy, but I'm not. Prayer is an expression of spiritual authority to effect transformational and eternal kingdom change. Now, I see this, right? Because we've bought into the world system that if we complain enough, if we scream enough, if we protest enough, somehow government is going to pay attention to us. I will tell you straight up, government doesn't care how much you protest, how many petitions you sign. They don't care. They're not interested because they have better things to do. What they do care about is people who have authority, who can walk into buildings and have reasonable, sane conversations with them. It's the same principle in the spiritual realm. You can scream at devils and demons all day long, or you can go to the King of the universe. We can go to the King of the universe, the one who rules over everything and the one who rules in our heart, and say, Jesus, I got a problem. How do you want me to pray about this? Align with him and watch things happen. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Most of us don't really know how to pray. Most of us really don't know how to pray. Like, we talk about prayer, right? We sing about prayer. We tell other people, we'll pray about that. I have a friend, I've known this guy for 30 years. So every so often I say, hey, why don't you think about partnering with the ministry financially, supporting us financially in what we do? Yeah, Tim, I'll pray about that. Yeah, my wife and I, we're praying about that. It's like, dude, in 30 years, right? If you're still praying about that, I know the answer is no. Now I just do it to provoke him. Right? But it's like we talk about it, but it never becomes reality for us. And I'll tell you why I think that is. Is because we had godly parents and grandparents who we trusted to do all of our praying for us. Right? We had them. We didn't have phones. We didn't have cell phones in those days, but we didn't have speed dial, but we knew their number by heart. And when things got crazy, Mom! Dad! Grandma! We never learned how to pray for ourselves. Somebody say, true, Dad. Right? We don't know how to touch heaven to change earth. Most of us don't know. Most of us don't know. So what if we could create a spiritual incubator? You know, like when if you have chickens, if you wanted to raise chickens, right, you would get eggs, and you'd put them in an incubator, and they'd be warm under the light, and the little chicks would break out of the eggs, and they would survive, because they would learn to become chickens, because they experienced an incubator. When babies are born prematurely, put them in NICU, and there's an incubator that keeps them warm and oxygenated and does all the things that need to happen so that they have the best chance of survival and growing into mature adults. Well, what if we could create a spiritual incubator where we could put people who don't know how to pray together with people who do know how to pray, bring them together in a space that was safe and structured, where learners wouldn't be singled out? All those people who don't know how to pray, raise your hand. We want to look at you for a minute. I'm not raising my hand for that. But what if we could create that? And what if we could do that without adding another single thing to your schedule? Okay, what if we could just do that? What if we took a step to actually disciple people in how to pray and made it just part of the regular, ongoing, normal expression of life at City Lake Church? Would that sound like a winning plan to you? Well, I'm glad you think so. What if we called that incubator pre-service prayer? Raucous. I'll tell you why we do what we do. Because, I don't know, a few months ago, I walk into the chapel on a Sunday morning for pre-service prayer. There's Jane Armstrong pacing, faithfully praying. And there's me sitting on a bench going, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was no life in that room, was there, Jane? It was just like, it was flatlined. A little bit. There was a pulse, like every minute there would be a heartbeat. Right? It was just like flat. That's no knock on Jane, right? It's just that we had not made it a priority. It was something we had just kind of literally pushed off to the side and left there. And I thought, I'm working too hard, frankly. I'm working too hard to pretend that this is having any kind of meaningful effect. So I may or may not have not asked anyone for permission. I may have instead just said, we're going to do this instead. So every Sunday morning at 10:15, for a whole 7 minutes, it's exhausting. For a whole 7 minutes, we pray together. People who know how to pray, people who don't know how to pray, we come together. Together, we lift our voice asking God to meet with us. Together, we pray for City Light and our time together. We ask God to meet with us. We pray over the chairs, asking that God would minister to the people who come and sit in those chairs. We pray for people who are on their way. We pray for people who can't be here today because they're sick or whatever is going on. But we ask God to meet with us, change us, and work within us and among us. And that sounds like, well, that's just really all about Sunday morning. But it's not. Because what happens is, we've had some conversations about this. We want to pray big, bold prayers. We want to pray outrageous prayers. Why do we want to do that? Because Hebrews tells us this, that we should come boldly before the throne of grace, and we should ask big things, right? Why? Jesus cares about the smallest detail in your life, and that's good. But what if we ask them for big and outrageous things? If he's faithful in the small things, won't he be faithful in the big things? See, this is not a boast. I have preached in churches across this country in the last 18 years from coast to coast. Literally from Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island to Victoria and all points in between. Every province between here and there, with the exception of New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. Here is what I see. I've been in churches where pre-service prayer is a thing. Like, it's a thing. People come, they're fired up, they're dialed in, they are in the zone, jacked up, ready to go. And in those churches, everything is vibrant and alive. Everything. In those churches, it's not just things hop on Sunday morning. It's not that things hop on Sunday morning, just on Sunday morning. In those churches, things are happening all through the week because people who show up know how to pray at other times too, because they've learned how to do it. They pray for their neighbors. They pray for their friends. They pray for their colleagues, and they see God at work. And as God touches the lives of their friends, neighbors, and colleagues, their friends, neighbors, and colleagues come with them to church. They give their lives to Christ. They're impacted, become part of the life of the church, and away we go. Because that's how it works. And I've been in other churches where pre-service prayer is like it's worse than a funeral wake. Right? It's just this add-on thing that we do because, well, we need to be able to tell somebody that we have pre-service prayer. I'm in this to see a change come, okay? I have enough other things to do, right, that I don't need to just play church, okay? I'm just laying my cards on the table. I'm not here to play church. Right? I'm not doing this to play church. I'm here because I believe God has a plan for City Light. I believe this, that as City Light rises in this value, things begin to shake and change for us. I believe this, that if we don't rise in this value, we can stand on our head and spit nickels, and nothing's going to change. There is no B plan, okay? This is the difference between being plugged into power and being unplugged. This is the difference between throwing the switch and the lights come on or throwing the switch and having nothing happen. We have to make this work. This has to be something we buy into. So that you hear the fullness of my heart. This isn't just so that City Light becomes something that people talk about. Okay, I'm not here for that. Okay? I'm here for this. That as we learn to pray, your life is changed. Your life is enriched. Your family is impacted. Your situation's changed. The people around you are impacted by the power of God working through you and touching them. That's why I'm here. That's the only reason I'm here. We can rise with this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So next Sunday morning, 10:15, I don't know who's leading pre-service prayer, but we need you here with bells on. And if you'd like to start praying before then, that'd be really good too. Right? I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm just saying we can be more effective. Right? We can pick up the torch that others have left along the way and rise into that. Stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go. So Jesus, we acknowledge today that you are King and ruler over everything. You are ruler over our lives. You are ruler over City Light. You rule over the nations. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. And you're eager to make yourself known in our lives. Or do you know that in my heart today, there isn't an ounce of wanting to shame people into anything? This isn't about shaming people. God, you know that what we want to do today, what we want to do today is lay hold of this foundational principle, this foundational value that is integral to our future. We want to gravitate to that. We know that prayer connects us to you. We know that as we give ourselves to pray, we hear your voice. We begin to stand in the gap for our lives, for our families, for the church, for our community. God, incredible things happen. I pray today you would give us a glimpse of what could be in store for us as we give ourselves to this. We pray it in the mighty, powerful, and magnificent name of Jesus.